Greetings in Jesus' name this evening. It's a blessing to be here again with you. And I trust that the Spirit of God will continue to speak to us as we look into His Word once again. One more time. An opportunity we have tonight that we will never have again. This assembly of people will never be here again in the way that it is right now. It'll never happen again. Once this evening's over and the service is closed, it'll never happen this way again. It might happen next week. You might have church next Sunday night, but the exact surrounding circumstances, the fate, the date, almost said it in Spanish, will be different. And I think about that, and I think also about the reality that we're here by divine appointment. And one time I remember standing up in an assembly. We went to visit my brother-in-law in northern Costa Rica in the Bihagua congregation, and I was asked to have a devotional that Sunday morning and stood up and said something to, like I just got done saying. Later in that very week, there was a young man who had been attending church, and his brother was attending church, and long story short, he attempted suicide. And he was never back in church ever again. But his suicide attempt did not exactly work the way he thought it would. It wasn't quite as immediate. And we believe that he made a change in his life and heart before he died. It seems like he came to some understanding of salvation because people were really praying for him whenever they found out what happened. And it just drilled in my mind once and again the very reality that we're here today and we don't know about tomorrow. And to think that one time, I just remember him sitting out there in the audience, and it wasn't a big audience, but still. Tonight, as we think of what we plan to be the last night of a week of meetings, I felt led to speak on a subject that has been on my mind for some time, and yet I've never really preached about it to my knowledge. There is a theme we read about in different places in the Scripture that talk to us about God's bookkeeping. And more precisely, one book that all people who live or ever have lived will have to reckon with one day, and one day soon. We want to look at what the Bible says tonight about the book of life. We do read in the Scripture about other books too that are kept, and we can know a little bit about them too. I want to remind us tonight that one day we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give account of ourselves to God. In that day, no one else will be there when it's our turn. I mentioned earlier in this week out of Acts 17, God has appointed a day. He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. And every person that has ever lived, and all of these things of judgment, it's all funneling down to a day when at the judgment seat of Christ we stand and give account of the deeds done in the body, an account of the words that we have said, and every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And I sometimes, when I'm with young people or with my own boys sometimes, some of the language, some of the adjectives we use to describe things, and I really struggled with this in my youth. I really did, and thank my mother for trying to set me straight on a few slang words or improper speech. And I still, once in a while, can struggle with that. But I try real hard to be careful about that, because when I think about idle words and what exactly is that, it's good for us to analyze it sometimes. But we will give account of ourselves to God. The Bible teaches us that. But now as we zero in more on this thing of the book of life, I don't know, since I've never preached on it before, I don't know what all to say about it. But it is a theme that comes up in the Scripture, and I was amazed where all it shows up. But we will give account of ourselves one day, and there are those whose names are written in the book. And if I were to describe who from just a resume of what have we tried to read from the Word and what we plan to read tonight, I would say that the people that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are people who are saved, who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives and Savior of their lives. People whose lives, as much as is humanly possible, are free from sin. I verily believe that. People who are not only Christians, but also disciples of Christ. And there again, some of our Protestant friends, I remember hearing Dr. Bob Kelly back in the approximately age 1986 or 87 in the Temple Baptist Church in Manchester, Tennessee. And his sermon on discipleship, he could have preached right in this pulpit and been totally fine and good. But he makes the distinction between the Christian and the disciple. He made the distinction between one who gets right with the Lord and says the sinner's prayer, and because of their belief in eternal security, he's good to go from now on forever. But if he wants the rewards, if he wants to suffer for the cause of Christ, then he has to be a disciple. But for us as Christian people here tonight, it has been part of the Anabaptist faith that the Christian also is a disciple. It cannot be divided. The same Jesus that said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," also said, "Take up your cross and follow me." And we can hardly separate the one from the other. And the cost of discipleship is a cost we must pay. We need to. We must pay that cost. Jesus is very clear about that. And that sometimes is costly. Sometimes the cost of discipleship brings tears and brings hardships. The Anabaptists would teach us that. Missionaries over the years have taught us that. And even in our plain circles, there are people who pay a high price to be a Christian. They really do. It's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven, and many are the trials we meet. You know that song, I believe. But tonight, as we think about the Book of Life, we need to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord of our lives. And then we need to walk day by day by day by day in obedience to Him. That's not easy either. And as we guide our families, and as we make the decisions we talked about last night for young people, you know, those things aren't easy. They just don't come just bouncing out of us. It takes discipline. It takes work. It takes hard work to stay where we need to sometimes. And sometimes we stumble and fall and need to find our way again. But there's also such a thing as losing out. And we're going to read tonight about the potential possibility about having our name blotted out of the Book of Life. And that would be a serious thing to have started. And walking with God and paying the cost of discipleship and then suddenly deciding, you know what, I've had enough of this. I'm going to go back to the way it used to be. And that kind of thing is so alarming. And yet we see it from time to time. I wish it would never happen. I wish that every soul that got right with Jesus would continue and keep walking the road to glory and never turn back and never turn back. But it doesn't happen that way sometimes. And there's such a thing as God blotting a name out. And I hope none of us here ever find out what that's like. As we think about this judgment, and we think about the Book of Life in particular, we do well to know the standard by which we will be judged. And I know I referred to this earlier this week, but I want to read it now out of John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 47. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. When Jesus came as a baby, born of the Virgin Mary, in the town of Bethlehem, laid in a cradle, manger, he came as a Savior. When he appears in clouds of glory, one of these days, he's coming as a judge. That's why he says, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That was his first coming. But his second coming, he's coming to judge this world in righteousness. Are we ready for that encounter? We know that there are some who are less accountable. If we go over to the Romans chapter 2, could preach a message out of this passage, but it just want to call attention to a few verses here. Romans chapter 2 and verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Romans chapter 2 and now verse 14. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So we see there, before the Ten Commandments, there was no law. And people that lived in that time were only responsible for what they knew and what they could have known about God. However, people in Noah's time already knew some things about God. Noah, the preacher of righteousness, was faithful in proclaiming the word to all who heard him. And he faithfully proclaimed the word as he knew it. And they were responsible and accountable. And whenever they pursued their ungodly lifestyles and their violence, they forfeited the opportunity to be saved. And if they did not board that ark, they were lost. And the time goes on. The people that lived in the time of the law were responsible to the law. But you and I today have another law by which we must live and by which we will be judged. Just want to lay these as foundational principles before we go into further study here. We will be judged by our deeds and by our works, whether they are good or bad. I know I read some verses about that last night. We will be judged by our words. "I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And why is it by our words? Because our words end up being a running manifestation of what's in our heart and mind. And if the Bible teaches us that it is not normal for a fountain to spew out fresh water and salty water, it's not normal for a tree to give both good fruit and bad, but what is the fruit of my life today? There's a brother in our congregation, his family there, if you go there for a meal, above the dining room table, there's a plaque on the wall that says, "How would you feel if you knew that every word you said today was recorded?" And he has a picture of an old-timey tape recorder, like some of you would remember if you're my age or maybe a little, even a little younger. A old little tape recorder about yay big, and had these couple buttons here at this end, and you pop the thing up and there's a cassette there and you could record on that little thing. I had one when I was a youngster, teenager, I guess. And it has a picture of one of them there. What kind of recording system does God have anyhow? Do you think it's accurate? Do you think it works? Do you think he's on duty 24/7 with that thing? I kind of tend to believe he is. Another thing I want to look at as we think about judgment, as we think about the realities of the book of life and what that means to us as God's people. Brother Ben had us in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to go back there. But the thing that startles me again and again and again, and my heart bleeds for those who come in this category, and I trust nobody here is in this category or ever will be. But it says in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Verse 22 of chapter 7 of Matthew. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Those must be some of the most horrible words, and they are. The same Jesus that now would tell you, if you're living in sin and you're living in ungodliness, if you've never have named the name of Christ, the same Jesus that says, come unto me, and that day says, depart from me. The most horrible words in the Bible. And who is he saying it to? People that had a religion, a religious activity, a spontaneous manifestation of religion. But you know what? The sad reality is that for every person who once walked in the commandments of Christ as a disciple, possibly even of our own people, who one day dressed modestly, one day, if they were a lady, veiled their head, one day they respected the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, one day they did it, and little by little they went away, and little by little they lost biblical principles, and little by little they lost modesty and the gospel of peace, which is non-resistance and non-conformity and a whole host of other things. Little by little. You know what happens in my understanding, limited as it is? As they depart from that, the devil gives them plenty of manifestations that everything's still good yet. They can still gibber and jabber in tongues, and that's the thing that some people say is the evidence. And so they can be very immodest in appearance, but that matters not as long as they can stand in some front of somebody's microphone and jibber jabber in some kind of unknown language. But the devil will offer any amount of that kind of counterfeit as long as we are stepping day by day away from Bible obedience. Can you imagine the consternation of somebody who thought it was all good? And I've got a one-way ticket to Glory Land on the glory-bound train and all the songs we hear about. Because one day, way back there, they said the sinner's prayer and lived in ungodliness ever since. Can you imagine the consternation when they get to the judgment bar of God? And God said such things to them. It's horrendous, folks. It's horrendous. I can hardly bear to think of it. People who thought they were right, but didn't obey Jesus and didn't love him more than anything else. They did a lot of stuff in his name, but Jesus didn't know them. Their names weren't in the book of life. What does the scripture teach about the book of life? We're going to start way back in Exodus, and we're going to take a little tour through the Bible again. I hope you don't mind that we just do this. I feel that if I was to apologize for anything, I would feel that I was a little bit long-winded some of these evenings and maybe even this morning. Sometimes when I get into a message, I just don't remember what the clock said when I started and probably should pay a better attention to that. But tonight we're just going to read a little bit. This is after the story of the golden calf, okay? So that's the setting we're in here. And Moses is up there on the Mount of God, and he comes down and he breaks these tables of stone in his righteous indignation, should I say, about the idolatry of the people. And what was the first of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And here these people are dancing and carrying on around the golden calf. But Moses goes to God because God's about ready to wipe them off the map. And Moses returned, I'm in 32:31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. What did Moses know about this book? What did he know about? Why did he even petition God such a thing so as to say, if you can't forgive it, blot my name out of the book? What kind of pastoral love would that be? And of course, God says, no, Moses, it's not that way. The person that sins, their name will be blotted out. So how many names were blotted out as God sent the plague across that group of people, which we read about here? How many were killed in that moment? How many were blotted out? That's a startling reality, my friends. That's really startling. And it happened all the way back in Exodus. And Moses seemed to know about it. Moses had a keen awareness of this book, and somehow he knew what it must have contained. Let's go over to the book of Psalms. And this here is in prophetic word. And if you look at the context of this passage, it's speaking about things that were quoted about Judas specifically. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 69, and I'm in verse 27, in prophetic word, it says here, it's the verse 25 talks about, let their habitation be desolate and let none dwell there in their tents. And it's, if you look over in Acts chapter 1, whenever they elect the new apostle to replace Judas, I think something like that is quoted there. Look what it says here. And if all this context here is about prophetic word of Jesus' crucifixion too. And it says in 27 of Psalm 69, add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. And if David, and this was written by David from what we understand, if David knew that there was people who were not going to be written there because they were not living a righteous life, then we should surely know something about it. And it should be certainly important to us as God's people tonight. And if we're not one of God's people, we ought to see what needs to be done to get there. If we're of the age of accountability and above, it should be of high importance to us to know tonight what we need to do to get right with God, so our name also can be written down. That should be very, very important. Because it says the name will be written with the righteous. But there can be names blotted out because of things like we've already talked about. Now we're in Daniel 7 in verse 9 and 10. And some of the language here, some of the imagery here is phenomenal. These words written here portray in just a couple of words a most majestic and awful, awful meaning full of awe, awesome scene. Daniel 7 verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. What did we just read there? A judgment set. And books opened. And there's this being, this Son of God, if you please, sitting on this throne. And before him appear all these people. Judgment set, books opened, and we're ready to start. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? How would we feel coming before the presence of this glorious being? And yet, from what we know, that happens. And I'm not here to delineate what is the great white throne judgment and what's the judgment of the righteous. And I know there's people that have that all categorized, and I don't even begin to try to. But I just know one thing, and that is that everybody that's of the age of accountability and above, and everyone that has a sound mind is going to be accountable enough to be there. And we want to be on the right side, brethren and sisters, sinner friends tonight. We want to be on the right side of that. We certainly do. Daniel 12 now in verse, and chapter 12. Daniel 12 and verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Did you see what it said there? It's talking about, and I know a lot of our friends and probably myself would say it's the time of the great tribulation, possibly, but it says in that time, all the people whose names are written shall be delivered. And I'm not here, to delineate all these prophetic things, because whether it's premillennial or all millennial or panmillennial or millennialist or whatever you claim to be, the idea is the same, that we all shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of ourselves before Him. And there's some that are going to enter and there's some who will not. And that's so serious, my friends. It really, really is. It says, everyone, thy people shall be delivered, even everyone that shall be found in the book. And then there's some that arise and go to everlasting condemnation, some that arise and go to an eternal reward and glory. And then it says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And we can start with those closest to us and turn them to righteousness. That was the reason we preached what we did this morning. Those close to us in our homes. If we're an older sibling, we can help our younger siblings or our older ones or pray for them or something and help lead them toward righteousness. It's a goal. And our people that we associate with in work and people that we meet in the store, lead them to righteousness. What a blessing it would be if before the judgment seat of God, He would say, you're known as a person who turned many to righteousness. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? That you turn many to righteousness by your prayers, by your lifestyle, by your manner of life. Because of the fact that one day you were walking through a Walmart store and you saw a poor soul in there and you came up and said, I care about you, I want to pray for you. Walked into pay for some gasoline at a cash market couple months ago, and this lady was standing there, and she wanted to hide it. She had jewelry all over. Just she wanted to hide it, but she must have been having a bad time. She didn't want to talk. What do you say when someone's like that? Oh man, she must be having a rough time. Is there a word? Is there a word from the Lord for that person? Is there something to share? Is there a balm in Gilead? Is there a word? When someone's down and out, turn many to righteousness. Malachi. This is not quite as clear, I understand, and I hope I'm not taking it out of context. If I am, I certainly stand correction. But there's something here that caught my attention. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Does this describe you tonight? Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And what's it say in verse 17? And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So where are we tonight? Are we serving God or aren't we serving Him? Does God look at us as sons and daughters, or are we those lost sheep that He is still seeking? The lost sheep of the house of Israel, the lost sheep of Tylertown or whatever's around here. Where do we stand tonight before our God? You know how it is, dads? I just take this illustration. What happens if your son is helping you with a project, and while he was animately working, and some maybe he falls from a ladder, or maybe he hurts his finger or cuts himself. What does that mean to you whenever such a thing happens? I mean, it's compassion, it's love. Well, son, you were doing the best you could. You were trying to be careful, and this terrible thing happens here. But that's what God says. He says, I will spare him as a man spares his own son. And that father heart love of God just comes right down. I'm going to watch out for this son of mine. I'm going to watch out for this daughter of mine. They're serving me. And in the battle, they might have gotten weary. Maybe they're getting little bloody knees here. And maybe it's getting a little weak. Maybe it's getting a little hard. And God spares them. Because they're serving him. They're trying. They're praying. They're in the battlefront. They're trying to serve God the best they know how. And there's a book being written. And they shall be mine. In the day when I make up my jewels. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it. Somebody's praying this morning. I heard them. They fear me. They want to serve me today. Is that somebody you? How is it? Is that somebody me? How is it in my life? In my family? In our congregation at home? Think about it tonight. Let's go to the New Testament now. Luke chapter 10. In verse 20, this is whenever the 70 returned, and Jesus had given them special power to do all kinds of interesting things. Miracles. I mean, amazing stuff happened when these 70 men went out across the land. And they were talking about it. Came back to Jesus, all excited. Jesus, believe it. We had stuff happening. We saw stuff going on. It was really something. And what did Jesus say in verse 18? And he said unto them, I'm in Luke 10:18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, Jesus says, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If your name's written in heaven, it doesn't matter if you're penniless tonight. If your name's written in heaven, it doesn't mean if you didn't get your mortgage paid off yet. If your name's written in heaven, it doesn't matter. A lot of things don't matter. But to have your name written in heaven does matter. It really, 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 really matters tonight. And Jesus told these 70 men, he says, rejoice if your names are written in heaven. And live in such a way so it doesn't get blotted out. Please live in such a way that it doesn't get blotted out. Now we're going to Philippians chapter 4. Apostle Paul here is enumerating a number of faithful servants in the kingdom of God. People that served with him in kingdom work. And what would it be like if Apostle Paul was writing about us tonight? Pilgrim conference tonight, if you please. Going down the road and naming friends and loved ones around this general community here. Would your name be listed among those who were faithful? It's just interesting to think about that sometimes. But just read what he says in chapter 4 and verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are written in the book of life. And what a blessing. When you think of missionary friends, those who from this congregation perhaps are serving in Ukraine or whatever it is, those who help pass out tracts and go down here to sing. I remember that one time in 2012 when we were here. It was such a memorable occasion. We went down there with the PBS group to sing on a Sunday afternoon. And they asked us that afternoon because there was a fellow over there across the, I don't know, was it a hospital or old folks home, I guess, some kind of an institution like that. They knew he was at death's door. And he requested that the young people come over to sing there. I remember it so very, very well, and the family was gathering there. There was no television on that afternoon because death was very imminent. Anytime, any minute. And he said, please come over here and sing for us. The nurses asked us to go over there, and we were over there for a little while and sang a few hymns. And it was a touching time, it was a touching moment. And I came back with the burden for that man, and I know the next day Brother Linden went over to visit with him. You know, that's the kind of stuff that maybe there was another name added to the book of life. How can we know? But that happened right here not far from this town. I don't know how far away that was, because I wasn't driving the bus. But anyway, whose names are written in the book of life. Those that turn many to righteousness. I go back to that. Is that your life tonight? How is it with you and God? Or are you just seeing how much you can get away with? How close you can get to the edge without going over the edge? How is it tonight? Hebrews chapter 12. This makes the dynamics look a little different here in this chapter. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. There's a lot of context here, and I'm not going to be able to touch it nearly all, but I want to read verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to their general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath promised, saying, yet once more, and I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For what reason? For our God is a consuming fire. Whenever you become part of the church, whenever you become part of the, should I say, the church abroad, the larger body, but it's also important to become part of a local body, I do believe. You're come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Is that you tonight? Is that you? Because God's a consuming fire. This thing's the judgment on the ungodly, that judgment that was set that we read back in the book of Daniel. We're all heading to that time. A time when we will give account of ourselves. Is your name written there? Is your name written there? Now, as often is the case in some of this kind of teachings, you get to the book of Revelation, it's like crescendo. And thinking sometimes you hit crescendo, which is like a magnitude of sound and maybe multiplicity of syllables or something like that. And as we get to the book of Revelation, the words come and it come again. And this idea of the book of life is very resonates throughout the book. And we're just going to scan through that yet before we bring this to a close. Revelation chapter 3, and I'm now in verse 4. Notice the urgency. Notice the closing words of Scripture, the last book of the Bible. And God is trying to get this message out. Is your name written in the book of life or is it not? It's so urgent. It's so necessary. It says here in the message of the church at Sardis, Revelation 3:4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Are you listening tonight? Are you listening tonight? Have you heard what the word says here? If he overcomes, if he walks with me and is worthy at the time of his death, could we say, I will not blot out his name, and I will confess his name. Can you imagine whoever it is that's checking that list and they see your name? Just think of your name and saying, God, and say, your name. What a miracle. And how worthy are we of that? So unworthy. But would God say our name? You mean, this is one of my children. That potential lies ahead of us, my friends. Are we ready or aren't we ready? Revelation 13, this is given in the context of the beast and the mark of the beast. This chapter, I meditated on this quite a bit lately. And I don't know where all this comes out in our generation, but if it before it never happened, it might yet soon happen. I don't know what all your opinions are tonight about that, but we're going to read it anyway. Revelation 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Who's going to worship the beast? Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. So if we are not written in the book of life, the Bible teaches us that we will want to worship this beast that rises, whatever you think that is. Now we're in 17 verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell in the earth shall wonder. Who shall wonder? Whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. People who are just enthralled with this world system, this world government, one world government, whatever it all might include. Are we worldly minded or are we godly minded tonight? Is our eyes toward the light or toward the darkness? Are we following Jesus or are we following the devil? And if we're worldly minded, and if we will worship the beast one day, and that, God forbid that anyone here be in that category. We don't want to be there. But whoever wanders after the beast and worships him, their names are not written in the book of life. I can't make it any plainer than that. Revelation chapter 20, and I know that there's some people who have this all designated when this happens, but I just am simple enough to read it as it says it here. Hope you don't mind. Not Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, from the presidents and the kings and the high up men, the millionaires and the billionaires, the great and the small, the paupers. The man that the brother showed me today, that picture of the man dying of AIDS, you might call him small. Just the people that just lived and died and went on. The small and great stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. By what? According to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, those that died on the sea and in ships and so on. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged. How? Every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. None of us want to see that tonight, my friends. None of us want to know anything about the lake of fire, except to warn somebody not to go there. To make sure their salvation is clear before God tonight. How is it with your soul? Do you serve God? Do you love Jesus more than anything else? Or are you tantalized by the things of this wicked world that'll soon pass away? Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the boys at school are learning a song about "Please Search the Book Again." I don't know if you've ever heard that song, but that song grips me when I hear it. Please search the book again. I went to church on Sunday, but I never bowed my knees in prayer. Please search the book again before you make me go. And where are you going to go when you leave the presence of God and aren't ready and the name's not written there? Where are you headed? Right here. And I can't change the scripture. I don't care it to you. The closing words of the Bible. Revelation 22 verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man take away from the words of this book, of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. As you have listened to this message tonight, where do you stand? Do you serve God with your whole heart? Are you one of the righteous? Do you love Jesus? Are you a disciple of Christ? I'm not asking if you're a church member. I'm not asking if you've made a lip profession. I'm asking, how is your soul tonight? Is it well with your soul? Are you cleansed, glad and whole? Where would you be if you died tonight? If you died tonight, is that assurance in your heart that you go to heaven? How does it stand? In closing, we want to have an invitation hymn. If God's spoken to your heart tonight, and as you sit here, you have doubts. And I'm not here to plant doubts. I wanted to say that earlier. But if you know that something hasn't been taken care of, God's been speaking to you throughout the week possibly, or maybe this is the first time you're here and you know it's not well. If you know it's not well with your soul, please respond. I want to sing 517 in the Christian hymnary. If God has spoken to your heart and your heart is convicted tonight about something that God's talking to you about, please acknowledge it by standing to your feet. Don't wait for tomorrow. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. You have no guarantee whatsoever. Is it well with your soul tonight? Do you have confidence that your name is written in the book of life? I ask myself the same question. We're going to sing 517, a verse or so here, and if God's spoken to you, please stand where you are until you're recognized.